Concordia Publishing House's annual warehouse sale is both online and in store. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues Etc. November 4th through 10th, and join us for a live broadcast from CPH on Thursday afternoon, November the 5th. Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale online and in store, cph.org, and 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale, November 4th through 10th.
You don't have to be dogmatic to reject that Zeus or Apollo or any of the other dead gods. We all reject these gods. We don't have to prove their absence. I mean, this is one of the fallacies of religious argumentation, the idea that the atheist has to prove the absence of God. Nobody's proved the absence of Zeus. And yet everyone's behaving as though the God of Abraham has a completely different status than these thousands of other dead gods. And he frankly doesn't.
That's atheist Sam Harris opining some time back, several years ago, making a comparison between the God revealed in Holy Scripture and the mythical God Zeus. In his opinion, it's all just mythology. None of it needs to be disproven. It's just in Harris's opinion, just a primitive religious impulse that it's about time the human race outgrew. Think of all the religions that have been, that have come and gone, that are still with us, the multiplicity of deities and ideas of a religious nature. This seems to be some kind of phenomenon in the human race, but it certainly doesn't have any evidence to back it up or any fact behind it. And Christianity is just another one of those primitive religious claims, a superstition. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Wednesday afternoon, October the 28th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to do part seven of a weekly series on Christian apologetics with Dr. John Wart Montgomery here in the first half hour of the program, a counterclaim that there are many gods and many scriptures, and really none of them could possibly be true. A little bit later, we continue Issues Etc. Reformation Week on this Wednesday afternoon. We're discussing the challenges to Lutheranism, past and present. Today, we'll take up the challenge of Unionism. Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be our guest for the remainder of the program after our conversation with Dr. John Warren Montgomery. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, our Twitter address, @issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our first guest. He joins us for part seven of our series on Christian apologetics. We'll talk about many gods, many scriptures. He's Distinguished Research Professor of Philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and he is author and editor of more than 50 books, including Christ as Center and Circumference. Dr. Montgomery, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
How do you respond to someone who says, look, given the fact that human history is riddled with religions, religious ideas, various claims to deities, some of them more serious than others, but all of them kind of showing a religious impulse in man, especially in primitive times. There's no way that Christianity could be anything more than just another example of that. There's nothing to distinguish it from, say, the ancient Greeks' belief in Zeus and their pantheon.
Oh, but there's a great deal to distinguish Christianity from those other religious notions. Christianity, by way of its revelation in the Bible, claims to be presenting factual reality. The Bible claims to be a record of what God has in fact done in history. And in the case of the New Testament, for example, there's no problem at all in showing that this material is solid and the kind of thing that historians need to pay attention to. We don't have anything like that in Greek mythology. Nobody is seriously tried to establish the factual existence of Zeus, as far as I know, and the fact that there are religious impulses in the human race doesn't mean that a religion cannot go beyond mere impulse and actually represent what God has done.
Okay, how do you explain the multiplicity of religions, both past and present, and their really, in some of the ways, at least superficially, their great variety and the great enthusiasm with which humans and civilizations have pursued them.
Well, there's no doubt about the fact that there is a common need on the part of the human race to get right with the universe. There's an implicit realization that one is not in a proper relationship with God or gods or however one looks at the ultimate explanation of things. We're aware of our fallen condition. And therefore, of course, we want to deal with this. We want to find some kind of solution. And that is very often produced religions that engage in various kinds of sacrifice to placate the gods, to get the gods on our side. That's the kind of thing that one would expect. It's the natural concomitant of a race that is in big trouble, and we recognize this.
So there is a knowledge that drives this religious impulse, but that knowledge itself doesn't provide a proper direction to that impulse. Is that what you're saying?
Yes, that we're aware of the problem. The difficulty is in finding a solution. And if the biblical revelation knows what it's talking about, the reason for this is obvious. We are not capable of pulling ourselves up to heaven by our own bootstraps. And therefore, all attempts at religiosity that start from our own human condition are doomed to fail. They are towers of Babel. We try to build a tower that will extend to heaven, and we fail. And the end result is that our language is confused, our communication is confused. We're unable to think clearly about other matters because we have misunderstood this fundamental point that the only possible solution to our dilemma would be for God to do something for us.
So all those other religions, whatever they may be, do they have a lowest common denominator? Is there something that unites them that distinguishes them from the singular claim of Christianity?
Well, they certainly do, and the term religion that we give to them indicates this. The Latin religio refers to being bound, to being tied up in some sense. The religions of the world reflect our being tied up in our human situation. What we're trying to do is to get a release from this sort of thing. The common denominator is that in all of the religions, other than Christianity, the religion tries to solve the problem in its own terms. Human beings produce solutions which, as a matter of fact, are inadequate and incapable of dealing with the problem. Another way of putting this, in more theological terms, all the religions of the world are works righteous. That is to say, they, in one way or another, set forth things that human beings can do that will solve this problem of being out of relation with the universe. So in every religion, there is either ritual or good deeds or huffing and puffing, sacrifices of one sort and another, that allegedly will take care of the difficulty that the human being realizes he has. But none of these works, and none of them works because you can't pull yourself up to heaven by your own bootstraps. Wasn't it Archimedes who said, if you give me a lever long enough and a fulcrum outside the world, I can move it. But you'd have to have a fulcrum from outside the world. You can't move the world if you're on it. All the religions of the world start from the human predicament and can't transcend this. You've got to be able to find some source, some solution that isn't limited in that fashion. Now, there's no guarantee that there would be one, but if, let's say, there is sufficient evidence that there is a God who loves us and who has provided a way of salvation, then people are absolutely out of their minds not to accept this. It's in principle the only way that one could deal with the difficulty.
Does that account for at least the superficial, and here we are talking about in many cases, extremely superficial similarity between, say, the moral codes of some religion, Islam, obviously heavily influenced by the Old Testament, but others as well, where they all kind of, people have observed, they all kind of come up with a general kind of goldenish rule, maybe a gold-plated rule that everyone is to live by. Is that superficial similarity accounted for by what you've just said there?
Well, not entirely, because we are told in Scripture that the image of God in man was not erased by the fall, and that there is way down deep, a fundamental realization of God's existence and of proper moral values. And therefore, religions of the world can benefit from this. Therefore, you would expect to find some commonality among moral principles. In other words, you would expect to find in non-Christian religions some approximation of the revelatory principles that you find in Holy Scripture. And that's exactly the case. There is, in Confucianism, for example, the so-called silver rule. The silver rule is just a negative form of the golden rule. Don't do unto others as you don't want to have them do unto you.
So this is kind of what is at least in biblical terms, is being discussed by both Paul in the early chapters of Romans, where he talks about this inescapable knowledge of God, which man perverts to essentially worship of the self in the end, and elsewhere, where Scripture will talk about the law of God written upon the heart.
Yes, exactly. That is a very clear biblical teaching. The problem is, of course, that if you don't have a special revelation from God, as we have in the Bible, it's going to be extremely difficult, impossible really, to distinguish what moral principles a religion presents that are genuine and what moral principles are simply a product of self-interest. That's why it's so vital, and in the history of Western thought, thinkers who presented a natural law position have invariably seen that it'll only take you so far. Another illustration of this is Paul's contact with the Stoic philosophers in Athens in the Book of Acts, the so-called Mars Hill incident, where Paul says to the Stoics, yes, you're correct about moral values. In him we live and move and have our being, but you're worshiping an unknown God, and I'm here to tell you who that unknown God is. And then he preaches Jesus Christ and the resurrection. So what you have there is a recognition that a natural religion can take people just so far. And it isn't far enough to reach salvation. It's only sufficient as a, you know, looking through a glass darkly. And we for this reason, must rely upon the prophetic material in Holy Scripture, the specific words given to us by God, in order to distinguish what is genuine natural religion and what isn't.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're in part 7 of a weekly series on Christian apologetics today, the counterclaim that there are many gods and many scriptures, and none of them are anywhere near true. He is a distinguished research professor of philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's also director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to issues, etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. John Wart Montgomery is our guest. Our weekly series with him on Christian apologetics continues with the counterclaim that there are many gods and many scriptures. You wanted to talk about the inherent contradictions in all of the religions apart from Christianity on matters of salvation. What's the subject there, Dr. Montgomery?
Well, the fact of the matter is that if the various religions and religious positions of the world contradict each other at their heart, that is, on the matter of who God is and what salvation consists of, then it's painfully obvious that they can't all be right. They could all be wrong, but they certainly can't all be right. It therefore behooves any person who realizes the need to get this problem solved to check out religious claims. And in my view, it is far more reasonable to start with Christianity, because Christianity offers what the philosophers talk about as the possibility of confirmation or disconfirmation. It satisfies the so-called verification principle. You can check out the evidence and see if, for example, it's strong enough that Jesus rose again from the dead, and therefore that Christianity is true. The difficulty with other religions of the world is that they don't provide any objective means of determining whether they're true or false. This always reminds me of Wolfgang Pauli, the physicist, who said, wrote in the margin of a colleague's paper, "This isn't right. It isn't even wrong." I mean, there are things worse than being wrong, such as maintaining religious beliefs that can't be tested on any level whatsoever. So, if one checks out Christianity and finds out that the evidence for it is sufficient, then any other religion can't be true at the point of contradiction with Christianity. Other religions can certainly be true at points that are in common with Christianity or where they don't contradict Christianity, but at the very heart of every religion is some means of salvation, some way that you can get right with the universe. And in Christianity, the only way you can get right with the universe is to recognize that you can't pull this off yourself, and you've got to rely on what God has done in Jesus Christ. That is not the position of any other world religion. The other world religions present a works righteous method of some sort by which you can satisfy the universe. And therefore, at that point, they cannot possibly be right.
So just to clarify that, you're not saying that every tenet of every other religion outside Christianity is patently false. You're saying they may teach truth, but on the distinguishing and all-important and central truth, they contradict it entirely.
Very well put. That's exactly what I meant.
Then let's talk about the way that some, maybe many but not all, of these other world religions, when they have any kind of contact with Christianity historically, most of them want to make a place for Jesus, but it's never the place that is afforded by Orthodox Christianity. Talk about that.
Well, it can't really be, because if one is presenting another religious claim, that claim will inevitably be presenting at the same time a different way of salvation. And the awkward thing about Jesus is that in the in his ministry, he makes perfectly plain that he himself is the only way. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The apostles, we learn from the history of the book of Acts, said that there is none other name under heaven by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. And, of course, that's going to be offensive to anybody who wants to create a different way of salvation. So, in order to retain the very attractive figure of Jesus, the only way to do this is to repress those things in his teaching that contradict one's own religious orientation or that one is not happy with. So the result is that the picture of Jesus that you get in any other religion than Christianity is going to be only a partial view.
Isn't that a kind of a backward demonstration, kind of a backdoor demonstration of the real essential difference between Christianity and these other religions, that they would adopt Jesus into their religion as some kind of a figure, wise man, prophet, whatever it may be, as long as he is stripped of his essential claims of being the God-man, the savior of the universe?
Well, yes, it certainly is a a backwards operation. And, from a scholarly standpoint, where this kind of thing happens, it is really bad news. C.S. Lewis, in the Screwtape Letters, has the elder Screwtape advising his nephew Wormwood on temptation, and he says, what we need to do is to bring out a new Jesus every fall when the new books come out, a Marxist Jesus, for example, or a vegetarian Jesus or whatever. And the purpose of this is to make sure that people don't get into contact with the real Jesus. It's essential, it seems to me, that when Christians witness, that they stick strictly to the picture of Jesus that you have in the New Testament. And when people like Christian Scientists other cultists or other religionists start talking about Jesus, the only answer is to haul them back to the only historical material that we have that can tell us who Jesus really was.
So that's the connection between Christ and the Scriptures that we want to be making, not starting first with the Scriptures per se, or what we might say about them, but starting with Christ and allowing Christ to verify the Scriptures to them with about a minute or so.
Well, yes, but the two are vitally connected because all of our understanding of Jesus comes from the people who had immediate contact with him and their records, which comprise the New Testament. And so it's of tremendous consequence that we focus the picture of Jesus that we have directly on what the New Testament says, and that we not deviate from this, because if we do, we're supplying information about Jesus for which we really have no basis whatsoever.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Distinguished Research Professor of Philosophy at Concordia University, Wisconsin. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and he's author and editor of more than 50 books, including Christ as Center and Circumference. You can purchase these books and find out more about the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, held annually in Strasbourg, France, under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Dr. Montgomery, thank you very much for your time.
You're most welcome.
When we come back, we're going to talk about the challenges to Lutheranism in the form of unionism. It's Issues Etc. Reformation Week this Wednesday afternoon, October the 28th. Our guest when we come back for the remainder of the program, Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and author and translator of several books, including his latest, Church Order, by Martin Chemnitz and Jacob Andre. Concordia Publishing House's annual warehouse sale is both online and in store. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues Etc. November 4th through 10th, and join us for a live broadcast from CPH on Thursday afternoon, November the 5th. Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale online and in store, cph.org and 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale, November 4th through 10th.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. ISSUESETC.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Greetings to you from the heart of Texas. I'm Pastor Mark Knuckles, the senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church and School. We are the LCMS Mother Church of Austin and are situated just blocks from the University of Texas. Liturgical in worship and confessional in teaching, we are a dual parish with the only Lutheran deaf congregation in the Austin area, Jesus Lutheran Church of the Deaf. Come see what God is doing among us through His Word and His sacraments.
No format change necessary. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.